So now that we have a basis for the teaching of the Eucharist given to us by Christ and then passed down through the apostles and throughout the ages of the church today, there are a few practicals that would be good for us to review together. So first, the word that is used to describe the bread and wine becoming the body and blood of Christ is called transubstantiation. If we break this word down, we see trans, which means change, and then substantiation, which refers to the substance of a thing. So we would say that the substance, or the whatness, or the true reality of the Eucharist is what changes during the Mass, but the accidents or the characteristics do not. So the Eucharist will still look like bread and taste like bread after the prayers of the priest, though its substance or true reality has changed to become the body and blood of Christ. We also believe that the Eucharist remains the Eucharist while its substance isn't intact. So that is why we use the tabernacle to house the Eucharist even after the Mass is over. This is also why the priest takes great care to purify the vessels after Mass. So not for the purpose to clean the germs of the chalice or other sacred vessels, but to make sure that Jesus, in his real presence, has been cared for properly and does not remain. When mixed with water, the substance of the Eucharist dissolves, and the Eucharist exists no more. So let's talk a little bit about how to receive the Eucharist reverently and properly, because even the smallest particle or crumb of the host contains the entire Eucharist and the real presence of Jesus. So it's important that we receive the Eucharist properly and reverently. So firstly, the Church teaches that a person who is to receive the Most Holy Eucharist is to abstain from any food or drink, with the exception of water and medicine, for at least the period of 1 hour before Holy Communion. So this fast dates back to the 4th century and helps us to remember that we are about to consume the bread of angels, which is not something like ordinary food. The fast also is a reminder of our need or hunger for the Lord himself. Secondly, before receiving the Eucharist, the Church asks that we make a slight bow out of reverence for Christ, whom we are about to receive. Next, the Church says that we are able to receive the Eucharist in one of two modes. Firstly, by the tongue. If you are to receive by the tongue, please stick out your tongue and open wide your mouth so that the priest may place the Eucharist on your tongue carefully and reverently. A person should not bite at the Eucharist with their teeth, but receive it on the tongue reverently. The second way that is proper to receive the Eucharist is on your hands. The proper form for the hands would be to make a small throne or a platform for the Eucharist to be placed. After receiving the Eucharist on your hand, you should put it in your mouth right away before being careful not to drop the Eucharist. If the Eucharist is dropped, one should calmly but quickly pick up the Eucharist and consume it right away. Once again, the Eucharist is to be received as a gift, not something to grasp or to take. Allow the priest to place the Eucharist in your hands. One common question that commonly arises is whether Catholics should take communion at Protestant churches or not. The short answer is no. But why? The Church teaches that while respecting the religious convictions of Protestants, we must refrain from receiving the communion distributed in their celebrations, so as not to condone an ambiguity about the nature of the Eucharist, and consequently fail to give witness to the truth of the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. Remember, as I said right before Mass, we do not believe the Eucharist is a symbol like our Protestant brothers and sisters, but we believe that it is truly Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity. So once again, we might ask why. Well, we believe that the Eucharist is only made present by the priesthood of Jesus Christ, who through the power of God, working through the authority of the bishop, is ordained so that the Church may have the sacraments, particularly the Eucharist. The bishops received this power to ordain priests from Christ and the first apostles themselves, who were the first bishops of the Church. And as we have mentioned, this apostolic succession, or the passing on of the authority of the Church of Christ, the teachings of Christ, and the sacraments, is only through the Catholic Church and those churches that who have a legitimate priesthood, like the Orthodox Church. Our Protestant brothers and sisters do not have a valid priesthood of Jesus Christ, and therefore not a valid Eucharist. So without the priesthood, we have no Eucharist. So that is the reason why we would not receive communion in other churches, so as not to downplay our belief in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. So how about the opposite? So what about non-Catholics receiving the Eucharist during our Catholic Mass? Sometimes Catholics get a bad reputation of not allowing others to receive the Eucharist at Mass. Why is this? Firstly, we see this teaching even all the way back to the early church, as we just read in St. Justin Martyr's First Apology today. The church clearly states that the Eucharist presupposes communion or unity with the body of Christ, or in other words, only those in full communion with the Catholic Church are able to partake in a sacrament that is one of unity and oneness. So it is not possible to give communion to a person who is not baptized, or to one who rejects the full truth of the Catholic faith regarding the Eucharistic mystery. So though it is good and a gift to have our Protestant brothers and sisters come to worship with us and to attend Mass, they are not to receive the Eucharist for this reason. If you know someone who would desire to receive the Eucharist, then baptism and coming into the full communion with the church through becoming Catholic would be necessary. Also, we know that for practicing Catholics, those who are in mortal sin are also cut off from the body of Christ and communion with the church. Therefore, those Catholics who are in mortal sin are also not able to receive the Eucharist until going to confession and confessing the mortal sins. So missing Mass on a Sunday or any other mortal or grave sin would prevent someone from receiving the Eucharist. If someone does receive the Eucharist in this state, it is a grave sin on their souls, and that should be confessed as well. So whether someone is Protestant or a Catholic in grave sin, the proper way to denote not receiving the Eucharist is to fold your arms across your chest like this. Once again, it is awesome to bring your Protestant friends to Mass, but it would be good to let them know in advance about this teaching so that they know what to do at the time of communion. So once again, we pray as Jesus prays in Scripture, as he prays to the Father, that we may be one as you and I are one. We continue to pray for healing and unity among Christians across the world. And finally, my friends, the Eucharist should always be seen as a great gift, the greatest gift that we can receive in this life. It is not something to lord over others or to think that we have earned in a special way. Similar to our salvation, the Eucharist is a gift to be received so that it may nourish us, transform us to be more like Jesus, and lead us to eternal life. The Eucharist is important for us to receive every Sunday if possible. And that is why the live stream of the Mass alone is not the same as coming to Mass in person. The Catholic Mass is a beautiful gift that Jesus gave his 12 apostles at the Last Supper, which has then been handed on to us throughout the ages. It is our worship of God the Father through the sacrifice and prayers offered by the priest on behalf of the people. It is rooted in sacred scripture and sacred tradition. It has a connection to the ancient traditions of our Jewish brothers and sisters. And we celebrate the Mass because Christ told us to do this in remembrance of him. So as we end this Lenten teaching series and move our gaze towards Holy Week, may God continue to transform us as his disciples and as an Aggie Catholic family. So as we see the Eucharist as a beautiful gift that God gives to us, actually coming up very soon, right, we'll celebrate Holy Thursday. We believe the Last Supper that Jesus celebrates with his apostles is the first Eucharist in the institution of the priesthood. So that will be coming up in just about a week and a half as we celebrate the first of the three Triduum Masses or services. So as we come together today, just as I mentioned at the beginning of Mass, Jesus is speaking in the Gospel and preparing us for his death and resurrection. So I'd just like to leave you with two points to reflect on this week. The first off, Jesus mentions, unless a grain of wheat dies, it is just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. My mom loves her garden, and it seems like every year my mom kind of goes through this thinking. She's always kind of worried about, will the seeds grow? Will the seeds produce fruit? So my mom always seems to plant way too many seeds. Usually by about the time that May or June comes around, she's got baskets of cucumbers and squash and tomatoes and potatoes and beets and onions and garlic and more than she knows what to do with. She always seems to make the comment of, gosh, why did I plant so much? Next year, I'll just plant less. But it's always interesting. My mom always seems to, about this time of the year, be worried about whether those particular seeds will produce fruit and the risk of planting them in the ground. We kind of hear this a little bit with Jesus in the gospel, right? There's a sense of he knows that he has come. The reason that he was sent was to die on the cross, right? We kind of hear him maybe saying, is it worth the risk? Will his death on the cross truly bring fruit? Maybe there's a worry that his death on the cross, that people will forget it, and it will not change anything. We kind of hear Jesus kind of speaking there in the gospel, right? I'm troubled, yet what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But Jesus realizes and recognizes it is for this hour that he has come. And he is truly obedient to the Father and desires to die on the cross to save us. And so what I would like you to reflect on this week is the realization that each and every one of us here today are the fruit of Jesus' resurrection. So I want you to reflect on that. 2,000 years after his death on the cross, that one sacrifice, that one seed that was planted, is still continuing to bear fruit in the world today. We think about all those who are baptized, all of those who come to receive the Eucharist, all of those who are confirmed, all of those who have entered into the priesthood or religious life, all of those who have entered into the sacrament of marriage, all of those who desire to have a relationship with God in their daily prayer. That one sacrifice of Jesus today is still bearing fruit in our world. Your desire to live, your desire to encounter the Holy Spirit and to be led, your desire to pray each day, your desire to truly believe in the real presence in the Eucharist, and to hear God's word through Scripture spoken just to you, is proof to us that fruit has been borne by Jesus' death on the cross. And you are fruit of his sacrifice. You are fruit to the world of his love. So I encourage you to reflect upon that throughout this week. How Jesus' one sacrifice has brought life, even 2,000 years later, continues to bring life to our world. And the second thing I'd like you to reflect on, we hear with Jeremiah in the first reading that he says, God has come to set a new covenant with his people. A new covenant. The idea of the season of Lent hopefully is an opportunity that we are able to die to ourselves through fasting, almsgiving, through more prayer. And hopefully that there is also a transformation, a change that comes in and through us throughout the season of Lent. So as we approach Holy Week, God is ready to make a new covenant with you. Maybe you have drawn a little deeper in your relationship with God. Maybe throughout the season of Lent, you've recognized your own human frailties and faults. And maybe you've struggled with Lent. Maybe you've come to recognize you can't do this by yourself. Maybe throughout this season of Lent, maybe there's been one or two things that have enlightened you or you come to recognize. Maybe there has hopefully been a deeper desire to be in communion with God. And God is ready to make a new covenant with you. He's ready to begin and to continue to enter into this relationship with you. I hope your Lent just isn't a sense of, I can't wait for 10 more days and it to be over. And I can go back to normal. I can go back to the way it was before. No, God is ready for the next step. God is ready for the next level. and he's going to go on your own pace. God is ready to create and enter into a new covenant with you. So this week, I encourage you maybe to spend some time just listening to the Lord of what covenant that he wants to begin with you. What new thing does God want to do in your life as we finish this time of Lent and prepare for Holy Week and the great feast of Easter?
Thank you for listening to Aggie Catholic Homilies. You can subscribe to this podcast on iTunes, Spotify, or anywhere else you listen to podcasts. Be sure to check out our sister podcast, Aggie Catholic Talks, to hear talks from Magnify, Catholicism 101, and more. Thanks, God bless, and gig 'em.